Now, we're all familiar to some extent this evening with the life story of William Tyndale. Remember, William Tyndale as an English Protestant reformer, his burning desire, along with all of the reformers, most notably the German reformer Martin Luther, that their burning desire was for the people to be able to read the scriptures in their own language or in their own tongue, in their vernacular. Today, we as Christians, we benefit so much more than we ever realize by the great sacrifices that men like Tyndale and Luther and others made in their days and in the years since. Because, well, what do we have this evening? We've got the Bible in our language. We turn to these scriptures, and even if we might be challenged this evening with what is being said, there's no difficulty with reading the words because it's in our language. It's in English. We can read it for ourselves. And how wonderful to think of how the Bible itself has gone into the corners of this world and has been translated into so many hundreds of languages. Why is this so important, Christian? Why is this so important that we have the Word of God in our own language? Well, the word I want to give to you this evening is the key word for our study, and it's the word communication. It's communication. You see, where there are language barriers, there are communication problems. And for the gospel itself to go outside of Jerusalem, as the Bible teaches, Judea, Samaria, and into those uttermost parts of this world in which we live, as it has done in this very day, it is necessary that people of all nationalities can read God's word for themselves. And that's what we rejoice in, and we rejoice in those that go out and they distribute the scripture in various languages. This basic but vital principle helps us explain this very lengthy passage this evening. Now, I'm fully aware it's a larger passage than we're accustomed to in these studies. It may just take a little bit more time this evening, but I believe it's important that we deal with this passage as a whole and not break it up into too many pieces. Now, before we go any further this evening, I just want to remind you of a few things. And I do this really because not only has it been a number of weeks since we've come back to this particular chapter, but it will help us as we go forward in our study this evening. Now, remember a few things about this whole subject of tongues. The gift of tongues, as I said last time, and for all that maybe just want a refresher on this, the gift of tongues was the God-given ability to speak an earthly language that a person had never learned before. This was a miracle. This was a spontaneous thing, we might say. There was no former and formal education. And Acts chapter 2 is as clear as any other passage on that particular subject. People that came from other nationalities into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongues, in their own languages. It's not a difficult thing to see. That's what Acts 2 is all about. Remember, ever since Acts chapter 2, and this is where people go astray, there is no indication anywhere of unintelligible, ecstatic languages then being generated and even approved by God. So when you come to 1 Corinthians 14 and chapter 13 and elsewhere, it's still the same gift. It's not something different. It's this ability to speak an earthly, an actual earthly language that a person has never learned before. It's a miracle and it's an apostolic gift. Very important to understand this. Secondly, in Corinth, this actual gift was still in use. And again, what people fail to see often in this passage, Paul is not condemning the gift. He's not condemning the gift. And that doesn't, of course, mean when we claim it for ourselves. We've dealt with why we believe it's a gift which has ceased in our previous message. But in this particular time frame and in these days of Corinth and Paul was not writing to condemn the gift of tongues, but rather the misuse of it and the abuse of it and the wrong use of it and the confusion that was really generated as a result. And then one more thing before we come to our main message this evening. It's not one that Paul states himself, but I think it's helpful just to keep this in your mind this evening. The church at Corinth was made up of different nationalities. It was a cosmopolitan place, we might say, multicultural, multinational. I assume Greek was a leading language. It was the common language that would unite all of them. They could all reference Greek in their times, and possibly many would know Hebrew. But we should not forget the fact that in Corinth, in this amazing church, at the very early days when people were saved and it began to grow and to thrive, it drew in from all sorts of different directions, people of different languages, different nationalities, and different backgrounds. And they were mixing together. It was a wonderful sight to behold in those early days. So this would mean, I'm not saying these languages were present, but just by way of illustration, it meant that possibly there were those that were Italian, we might say, in the midst, and there were some that were maybe Spanish. But that doesn't mean that the one could understand the other. In terms of if one spoke Italian or Spanish, they probably would have to speak in Greek to understand each other. I hope that's a helpful point. It's not mentioned by Paul, but it's a piece of information we should factor into our understanding this evening. So in all of this evening, Paul's main point is to stress the need to communicate sound preaching. And why is this? Well, we know for the unsaved, it's so that they can hear the works of God and be saved. But what about when it comes to believers? And what about when it comes to the children of God? Do you remember what the key truth is in the whole letter of Corinth, or one of the key truths? What is it that God desires within his church and Christian? What does he desire for us as a fellowship? And for you as a Christian, it is your edification. It is the building up of your spiritual life. It is your growth in the things of God. And if we are to grow and develop as Christians and believers, you need to know what is being said. You need to understand the preacher. You need to get the message. If there's a language barrier, this is going to create a huge problem. All of this is helpful to us as we press forward. He is stressing the need to communicate sound preaching, and so profit all. So communicating sound preaching, he now deals with this, and I want to deal with it in two ways this evening. I've gone through this many times, and this is as simple and I trust as helpful as I possibly can get this evening. Anything that confuses you, just blame on my missing teeth, and we'll go from there. So first of all, he explains this need for communicating sound doctrine by way of illustration. So we might say, Paul, just stop for a minute before we go any further. How do we communicate, and how do we understand the need to communicate sound teaching? He says, well, let me give you some illustrations to show you exactly why. Now that will take us from verses 6 through to verse 12. Notice in verse 6, he's starting something new in a sense. Notice how he begins. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues. Let's just recap it. Paul has already made the point in the opening five verses that if people in Corinth were using the gift of tongues as they were, and no one else could speak the language that was being spoken, let's say Italian, Spanish, or German, or one of those other languages. Paul is saying to that person who speaks in tongues, who are you benefiting? He's not denying the fact that the person is speaking truth, because the person is probably saying something that's true and biblical. But he's saying, no one understands you. No one possibly knows what you mean, unless there's an interpreter. So he points out this person, and he says, who's benefiting? It's only you. You're the only one that can benefit in this situation. So Paul says, I would rather prophecy or preaching take place, because that edifies the church. That benefits every single one of us. And that's what we established in verses 1 to 5. Well, since that is the case, or verse 6, now he says, and he's really just reinforcing this, just to make it crystal clear, if I come to you speaking with tongues, So, you know, he's bringing himself into the picture. He's not excluding himself. What about if it's me, if I come along? Can I come and speak in tongues as an apostle? Well, again, if you don't know the language and there's no interpreter, that's not going to benefit you. So far better that I come as a prophet and I come as a teacher. That's how you understand verse 6. You've got four words: revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine. They're couplets. Revelation and prophesying, knowledge and doctrine. It's the office of prophecy and the capacity of a teacher. And he says, that's what I must be. And remember, this is very important for us, because while preachers today are not prophets in the sense of a Moses or an Elijah, okay? I'm not a prophet in that sense. Yet men who stand, as Paul did and Peter did and others have since then, as they stand to sound forth God's word, they present truth. That's what they've got to do. That's what they must do. And as they stand to present truth, they do so proclaiming the word of God and then seeking to teach and to build up the saints. And Paul says, that's what I'm concerned with. I can speak many languages. That's the extent of the gift he had when it came to tongues. And he deals with that later on. But I know the best thing for me to do is to preach in a language that you can all hear and you can all understand. And so you all benefit. And you know, in that, there's just something that I think we need to just remind ourselves of: the care and the burning desire that Paul had for the people of God. I want to build you up. I want to edify you. I want you to hear the wonderful words of life. And I think you can forgive a man and a preacher many things, even if he needs false teeth in a few years' time. You can forgive him many things. But the one thing maybe you possibly could not forgive is someone who stands behind a pulpit or a lectern and has no heart and feeling for what is being said. I want to edify you and build you up in the faith. In Corinth, well, there was so much that was wrong, wasn't it? Because it was all about self and me and I and personal interest. And Paul is saying that, you know, you're in a corner there speaking tongues, and maybe a little gathering for you can do that. That's fine. You're exercising a gift, but who are you really benefiting? Just yourself? Is that Christian charity? Is that love? Does that fit with 1 Corinthians 13? Oh, it's quite frightening when you think about this. It's possible. It's possible. Remember, Judas Iscariot is a key example. He was able to do miracles, but he was a traitor. Every time I think about that, I'm astonished. He was able to do miracles, but he was a traitor. And it's possible for believers or professing Christians to even exercise some form of spiritual gift and actually be so far from where they need to be. Possible for preachers to preach truth and be far from God. That challenges me every time I think about this. And so as we are dealing with here in this passage, he's explaining the need to communicate sound preaching by way of illustration. And he really gives three illustrations, which we'll go through very quickly before we come to our last point. And it brings us into the realm of sounds and languages in verses 7 to 11. These are helpful illustrations, by the way, because I think they will help us this evening. He appeals to musical instruments. Well, actually, what he calls them are things without life giving sound. So inanimate objects. And we might think of pipes or harps, which are referenced here in verse 7. They make sounds, but they require us to use them correctly to give distinction and meaning to tunes. In other words, playing notes in a random order will mean absolutely nothing to another person. A few weeks ago, and I smiled, by the way, because when I was reading over these notes, Phoebe, in her traditional fashion, sort of came barging through the door without the cursory knock on the door, first of all, and was showing me her dreaded recorder. And I know I could see a few grimacing here in the process. A few weeks ago, she's come a long way, by the way, thankfully. But a few weeks ago, we were notified it was recorder time, and we've got four children. We've suffered this on the fourth occasion, and we still haven't learned our lesson. And, you know, you have to pay £3 for torture or something along those lines. And she says, "I've got the recorder, Dad." And she got the thing out and blew this awful din out of the pipe. And I had to say it was lovely. And along the lines, she's progressed. We've got three notes now. We can do three blind mice. So it's sounding better. But if ever there was an instrument that was blown without knowing what to blow and make a piercing sound, it's a recorder. It's every parent's nightmare. So she's come a long way. And it serves a point because now she knows some notes, and now she puts them in order and plays them relatively well. Maybe I'll book her for church one Sunday evening. I'm not sure Gordon's too happy with that one there. I can recognize that she started the B's and the C's. It was three blind mice. I said, "That's excellent, Phoebe. I know what that tune is." And then she smiled, and she was happy as a result. But it underscores the point here. It meant something to me because I understood it. I understood what was being played. And remember, the whole point of this chapter is not, you know, it's not babble, and it's not sort of, we might say, you know, nonsensical words, which is what charismatics want us to think about this chapter. It's a real gift, but if there's no understanding of the language, it doesn't make any sense. It's benefiting the hearer more than the speaker, which is in view. He gives us another illustration, a military one. It's the trumpet. What he says in verse 8, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" So there's a battle sound. There's a trumpet blast. And there are set tunes. There's a peal that's going to be sounded forth. And those that know the tune, or those that know what's going to be played, know what is needed. It's either to prepare for battle, it's an enemy is coming, it's to file and rank, you know, it's something along those lines. Very serious thing. If it's not the right sound, if it's uncertain, hearers don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. You know, there's a side application there, and again, it's probably one that challenges me, then maybe it challenges you, but it can encourage you to pray for me. It's absolutely necessary that what I preach is not only what is God's word, it must be that, but in such a way that you understand it and faithful and true, so that there's a preparing of oneself, a clear gospel, so that sinners know what is being said, a clear word of encouragement, a clear word of challenge. It's absolutely fundamental to us. And so Paul applies this in verse 9. The same with you. Unless you speak with your mouth words that are understandable. Notice it says easy to be understood. You might have a margin that says significant. Because the thought here is this. The words spoken must be understood. They are not understood if the person doesn't speak that language. And that's the whole theme throughout the chapter. The third illustration is a human one. It's not instruments. Verse 10, he just makes an observation. He says there are many kinds of voices or languages in the world. Well, we know that to be true, don't we? I don't know how many languages are spoken, but there are many. Here's a question for you this evening. Does every language have a purpose? Of course it does. Just because we don't know it doesn't mean it doesn't have a purpose. Every language has a meaning. Every vocabulary means something to someone. But if you're two individuals, foreigners, we might say, because the word barbarian really translates in the form of foreigner, two foreigners come, you know, together, and they start speaking, but they don't know each other's language. I mean, it's impossible. You can't convey anything one to the other. They remain as barbarians and foreigners, no matter what they try to do. I remember many years ago coming across a South Korean Christian, a lovely child of God, and her language was, in terms of English, it was incredibly limited. Just a few broken words here or there, but she made known to us that back in her own country of South Korea, she was highly educated. You know, very intelligent, many qualifications. Brilliant mind, we might say, but struggling because she just knew a few broken words of English, and it made her seem unlearned. Made her seem to someone else unintelligent, but she wasn't. And that we've all had that pain, haven't we, of not being able to speak another language. You go abroad, you think you know how to speak Spanish and French, but you don't. You don't. I remember Naomi and I going over to Paris a number of years ago, and I managed to escape from the kids for a couple of days, and family members came and helped out. And I said to Naomi, don't worry, I know my French. I know some French. I thought I knew French. But it's okay, you know, an English person speaking French until a French person speaks French. And, you know, there's a world of difference. And I've got, you know, a memory of being down in this sort of basement area where we were staying, and the breakfast was being served. And this young waitress came. She couldn't speak English. And we wanted milk. I thought, I know the word for milk. It's lei or something on those lines. I hope it's the right word now. And I just had to point and kept saying lei. And I thought she just looked confused at me. And I just wanted, you know, that much. She went away for about 15 minutes. I thought she obviously thought I was asking for an ox or something, or, you know, something else along those lines. We had our breakfast. We got up. She came in with the biggest urn of milk I'd ever seen. And somewhere, somehow, translation was lost. I was only asking just for a little bit of milk. And she brought, I think, the whole supply of Paris to the table. So it was confusion. Paul says there should not be confusion in the church. And that's what was happening. There was confusion. And it was explained by illustration. Paul says this, look at it, look at verse 12. I know our time is going, but I think it's worth just giving extra time receiving to this passage. Verse 12, even so ye, it's the application. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, okay, he says, nothing wrong in using the spiritual gift in this particular time frame. But he says, can I just tell you something else? Can I direct your zeal somewhere else? What about using even that spiritual gift? And what about even the zeal that you have, that you may excel to the edifying of the church? Do you know many Christians? I know it's a different context altogether, but we can make application here. Many, many professing Christians, they can have such a zeal for some things. And sometimes it's frustrating. I know it is for maybe many other believers. A zeal for things that really don't matter. They just don't matter. Because tongues is going to cease. And as astonishing as it was not going to last. But preaching will always be there. You know what? We could have a zeal and a passion for some things and then fail to really want the edification of others. How much, Christian, do you desire the edification of the other Christian in this room? Not just your own growth, but the growth of another believer. And how much do you pray for that and nurture that and seek to cause it to grow within the ranks of God's family? My last point, and I'm saving maybe not so much the best to last, but the most difficult to last, is this notorious passage here in chapter 14, verses 13 to 19. So if you've come somewhat half awake, don't go any further into your lull. And try to maybe slap yourself around and we'll listen to this one here. So it's explained by illustration, this need to communicate sound preaching, but it's emphasized by instruction. Now, I've got no problem being transparent this evening. I will freely admit verses 13 to 15 are not the easiest to explain. They are not. So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to give you what I believe Paul is teaching, but I will also just put it out there and say there are other explanations by Bible commentators and reliable sources. But I don't think there's any value just throwing, you know, view after view after view at you. You can do your own reading in your own time. So he emphasizes the need to communicate sound preaching by instruction. And when he does this, he's really exhorting them to pray, first of all, for the gift of interpretation. Now, you're asking the question, what's the difficulty? Well, let's read verse 13 and let's have a look at it. So he says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, the problem is a question. And I don't know whether you've ever asked this question. If you haven't, I apologize if it's the first time you've heard it. The question is this. Whether those like Paul or the apostles or others who could speak in tongues, did they understand what they were saying? So you've got the gift of speaking in tongues, but did they understand in their thoughts and minds what they were saying as they said what they said in a different language? So that's the question. Or did God somehow bypass their understanding and their mind and just sort of use them as almost an empty vessel? Now, I do not believe that the latter is true. I do not believe that God bypasses the mind and the understanding of any person. And I'm confident in that this evening. I cannot see anywhere in the Bible where God bypasses our reason and our understanding. He just doesn't. When holy men of God, remember this, when holy men of God were moved, when it came to the giving of the Holy Scriptures, they were not put into a trance. That's the teaching of Islam, by the way. That's why it makes the Christianity so unique. Islam will teach that Muhammad received the Quran and so on when he was in a trance. It was over his mind, over his understanding. He was just sort of a conduit in a sense. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The man who wrote the Scriptures knew what they were writing. They knew what they were teaching. God used men in that respect. And I do not believe that somehow that changes when it comes to this extraordinary gift of tongues, that somehow God just sort of goes past the mind, past the understanding, and just sort of uses them, and they don't know what they've said after it takes place. And another reason why I believe that is the presence of verse 5 in our chapter, or rather verse 4. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, or a language not learned before, he edifies himself. You can't edify yourself if you don't know what is being said, okay? You can't be edified if you don't know what's being said. They knew what they were saying, and I'm confident in that. Verse 17, he says very well, if I just paraphrase it, you're giving thanks. Well, how can they give thanks if they don't know what they said? The problem is others can't give thanks with you because they don't understand you. That's the introduction. So that being the case, what does verse 13 mean? Pray that he may interpret. Because I ask the question, it's this. Because they understood what they were being said, why do they need to then pray for the gift of interpretation? Why couldn't they just say it? And that really kept me up late, by the way, last night, more than you realize, just getting my mind around this. I'm going to do my best to give you a response this evening. There are other responses, a bit like me, sort of not just promoting Tesco's, saying this. There's also Sainsbury's and Asda out there as well. But let me do my best to give a response. Few possibilities. One of them is this, that Paul has in mind other nationalities present in the church. Remember I said this at the beginning? Okay, so you've got the gift to speak Spanish. You've never learned it before. But there are Germans and Italians there. So you need another gift of interpretation for their benefit. That's one possible explanation. Another one is this, maybe not so strong on this one, is that while the one speaking in tongues understood what he was saying, yet being able to articulate that back into the common language was maybe difficult. So pray that you'd have the gift to do this as well. But I would side with this particular explanation. I'm leaning more to it in these days. And I believe the answer is found by comparing verse 27 with verse 13. Look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by a course, and let one interpret. Paul lays down sort of ground rules for using tongues, if you want. And he says, you do not do it on your own. It's got to be by two, at the very most three, and it's not going to be all at the same time. It's going to be successively. So he's making the point there must be understanding, not confusion. There must be order, not chaos. And what it means is this. He says to the people in Corinth, listen, if you speak this gift, Pray also that you have the gift to interpret, because others may be speaking and they need to be interpreted as well. Pray for both gifts so the whole church can be benefited thereby. So pray for the gift of interpretation, and then he speaks about praying with the gift of tongues. Verse 14 onwards, what does it mean when he says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." You know, this has given a lot of ammunition to charismatic circles who really want to try and justify modern day experiences with what people think is tongues, but isn't tongues. Just in other words, and I'm not saying it in a demeaning way, but just the babble that you hear in these charismatic churches, because that's all it is, by the way. I know that hurts people, but that's all it is. It's not an actual language. And it's quite a difficult thing for people to come down from doing that for 5, 10, 15 years. A lot of pride at stake to say, "I've been talking nonsense for all of these years." And so there is a desperate attempt for many in these circles, and maybe many who are genuine believers caught up in these things, and they're thinking, well, I've got to find something in Scripture. So they latch on to verse 14, and they said, well, Paul said, "My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." And that's what I'm doing. I'm praying in my soul, even if I don't understand what I'm saying. That's nonsense. That's just sheer nonsense. And we have to reject that. It's ludicrous. He deals with prayer here. How can a person know what to look for in answer to prayer if he prays with words he doesn't understand? How's he going to look to the answer and say, "Well, God, answer my prayer"? How can he say amen to something he doesn't know what he's prayed? How can he respond to preaching? You see the problems at stake here. That's not Paul's teaching. You know, the key, before we finish, is verse 16. That's the key. It's the answer to verse 14 and 15. And you know why? It's at the end. "Else when thou shalt bless of the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room," that's the assembly of the saints, of the unlearned or those who haven't learned these languages, "say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest." And Paul is saying something very important, and we're going to paraphrase these three verses to make it as simple as I can this evening, and it's this. Paul is saying, if I pray or speak in a language that I've never learned before, but now I have the gift to know it, I may well be exercising a spiritual gift, or my spirit may be praying. It's a spiritual exercise here. And it may well be that genuine truth is being articulated, but what I understand is unfruitful. Remember, unfruitful implies it doesn't benefit others. Doesn't help others. I get it. I know it. I'm saying words which are true. That's what Paul is saying here. But others don't have a clue. It doesn't help them. And not only prayer, but even song, as he mentions it. And the primacy of preaching. And Paul's whole thrust is this. Communication, so that others understand the word of God. And to make it as clear as day, he makes the most powerful point in verse 19. "I'd rather speak five words with my understanding." He's not saying preachers to speak five words. He probably would appreciate me speaking five words this evening, but that's not what he's saying. He's making a point. "I'd rather speak a few words so that what I know is true can be understood by others than speak 10,000 words in a foreign language, may well be truth, but no one knows what I'm saying. They don't hear words of life." And I believe, Christian, as I finish right now, this underscores the main point, one that is woven throughout the whole of this great letter, and one that we have to keep going back to again and again and again. It is not about us. It's not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not about what benefits us and our gain and so on. It's being part of the family of Christ. Paul gladly surrenders, and he says, "I speak more tongues than you all, But I'll gladly put that all to one side so I can speak five words in a common language and one poor soul can hear a word of life. You see, it's all about the benefit of the church of Christ. And you know, while we don't have to worry about tongues in our day and age and this particular gift, the principle still, it still holds true, doesn't it? It still matters. They care to edify one another and to hold fast to God's truth. So thank you for your patience this evening. I know it's an in-depth study there and a longer one than usual, but I trust that the Lord will encourage you and bless you through the preaching of his precious word.